everyone. Let's continue on in the study of the book of Job. And so let's go to chapter 17, and we'll continue on. Let's read this. Job, chapter 17. My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me, surely mockers are with me, and my eyes gaze on their provocation. Lay down now a pledge for me with thyself. Who is there that will be my guarantor? For thou hast kept their heart from understanding, therefore thou wilt not exalt them. He who informs against friends for a share of the spoil, the eyes of his children also shall languish. But he has made a byword of the people, and I am one whom men spit. My eye has grown dim because of grief, and all my members are as a shadow. The upright shall be appalled at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the godless. Nevertheless, the righteous shall hold to his way, and he who has clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. But come again, all of you now, for I do not find a wise man among you. My days are past, my plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart, they make night into day, saying the light is near in the presence of darkness. If I look for Sheol as my home, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I call to the pit, you are my father, to the worm, my mother and my sister, where now is my hope? And who regards my hope? Will it go down with me to Sheol? Shall we together go down into the dust? Amen. So chapter 17 continues same pattern. Remember, three parts. Three friends share. Job responds to each friend. But where they spend one chapter, Job spends two chapters. And like I said, this is round two of this. So we're nearly there to the end, to the finale, where God speaks. And so this is part two, or part two one. Of his friend Eliphaz, and so he comes up to the first part, and he's really expressing what really is bothering him, besides losing his family, besides the pain and these things they're in. What really bothers him was really painful to him in the aspect of his crisis is his friends. Is their lack of sympathy from his friends. So if you remember in Job 2, his friends were the sympathetic sufferers. Remember, they sat with him. They didn't say a word. They were just with him. They were sympathetic sufferers. And now they basically become mockers. So starting in verse 2, he says, are not mockers with me. And so the lack of sympathy and help of his friends to Job, they became mockers, and primarily because Job did not respond to their wisdom as they thought that he should, and this becomes a really, really painful part for Job, basically my friends have turned into my enemies is really the idea. You could see this in verse 10. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but he says, but come again, all of you now, for I do not find a wise man among you. That's kind of a low blow. Basically, you guys are all a bunch of idiots. But you get to see his heart. He is very hurt by his friends that are not offering any sympathy towards him. And only because of the fact that Job does not respond to them in the way that they think that he should. And so that causes their speeches to be even more direct and more accusatory. And that's causing Job a lot of grief. So we get to verse 3. And you'll notice through this, even in this chapter, this small chapter, short chapter in 17, that you see, this is if you think about it, kind of the human condition that you see Job, with there's a tinge of faith, and then he goes back down into the pit, into crisis. he goes up the mountain a bit, and he finds some resolution in the Lord. And then the next verse, he's back down into the valley. And I think this is really what happens to us when we're in trial. What happens to us when we're in the place of difficulty, and we see this happening. And so we see a high point coming right now at verse 3. He says, "Lay down now a pledge for me with thyself, and who is there who will be my guarantor?" It's actually a pretty amazing statement. And so the idea for the Job, he basically cries out to God, and he basically says, "Lord, you will have to set this right, God. It is beyond me to do this." And this is especially meaningful in light of the main idea of Job's friends. In this way that the main idea of Job's friends is that, Job, it is your responsibility to repent and set things right between you and God. In other words, it's on you to do this. You because you're suffering so much, you must have great sin. You must have secret sin, because you look righteous on the outside. You must have secret sin. So, Job, it is your responsibility to repent. It's your responsibility to set things right between you and God. And so, but Job, he gets this revelation of wisdom, and he recognizes, "No, Lord, you need to set this right. It is beyond me to come to this place to do this." And if you really think about it, I do believe this is a revelation from heaven that comes down to Job. I think in a small way, Job is grasping salvation in the new covenant. In other words, we cannot make atonement for ourselves. Only God can do that. And God makes atonement and reconciliation. We do not have to do it ourselves. God provides. Just like in Genesis 22, God provided the lamb, even though he asked Abraham to take his son up the mount. It was what God provided. And you could see that, man, there's these glimpses of wisdom and these glimpses of really heaven coming down to Job. And he recognizes, really, this is what salvation, or the tone of salvation under the new covenant, is that God has made the atonement. God has made the reconciliation possible. Where his friends are like, "It's your responsibility. You need to do it." Job realizes, "I can't do it. It's not in me to be able to do this. This is something that God needs to do. God needs to be the one who's the guarantor of this debt that he has before the Lord, this pledge that he has." And so, really quite a cool glimpse of something very positive in the midst of all the negativity that's around Job. And that kind of speaks to a little bit of verse 9, where he says, "He who has clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger." A lot of times we want instantaneous relief, but the reality is God comes in little waves at times. I'll get into that later on. Sorry, I keep getting ahead of myself. So let's continue to go down. And then in verse 4, he says, "You have hidden their heart from understanding." Job begins to understand in this place that just like anything else, if God had wanted to inform the hearts of his friends, he was totally able to do that. But he recognized, "Lord, you are the one have hidden their heart from this understanding." And ultimately, even the unsympathetic manner of his friends, which was a huge aspect of Job's crisis, was allowed by God. Very interesting. He recognized, I know that these guys are unsympathetic. I feel worse because of them. They're mocking me. But he comes to this realization that it's actually God who has hidden their heart from understanding. And so for whatever reason, God seems to allow this crisis to take place. He tells them that this happens. So therefore, God will not exalt them. And so this idea of the not exalting them, because Job also understands at the same time, Job's friends were accountable for their lack of understanding. God's withholding of this understanding from them was an evidence of his displeasure towards them. And so you have this duality. It's the sovereignty of God that really, it's him who has hidden their heart, but yet they're still responsible for their actions. And Job kind of surmises that the reason why God withholds understanding from them is that there's something off with them in that way. And so it still comes back to their friend's responsibility. And I think this can help us, wage the war between this idea of free will as well as the sovereignty of God. I know it's a huge discussion, but we have some kind of glimpse here of how this works. You have hidden their heart from understanding, but yet you will not exalt them. Therefore, you will not exalt them. And so God is hiding himself, this understanding, but yet his friends are still responsible. They're still accountable for that lack of understanding. And most likely, the withholding of this understanding was probably an evidence that God was displeased with them in some way. And then in finishes off in verse 5. This is more of an idiom that's been expressed. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children fail. And Job here is just seems to really clarify and justify his harsh words towards his friends. Basically, he recognized them. There would be a bad reflection on his character if he were to simply flatter them. And so he's coming to this realization and this idea. And so we continue on. We go to verse 6 and down. And this is, again, now Job is back into the pit. And it's dealing with his humiliation. He has made me a byword of the people. I'm one in whom men spit. My eye has also grown dim because of grief. And all my members are as a shadow. The upright should be appalled at this. And the innocent shall stir up himself against the godless. Nevertheless, the righteous shall hold to his way, and he who has clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. And we see that Job's own humiliation is so complete that he could say that upright men are astonished at this. In other words, onlookers will find it hard to believe that this righteous man had been so seriously afflicted in this way. The reality is, if you think about this, our own humiliation is inevitable. Every single one of us, because of the frailty of us as human beings, but also the fallen nature of the world. We are fallen beings living in a fallen world. And so these combine to make sure that humiliation will be certain for man. Every single one of us. And it comes in many different forms. Our humiliation may come through our own sin and the consequences of our sin. It may come through our own weaknesses, or it may come through circumstances that happen around us that are outside of our control, or what other people put on us. It could be other people's sins that will affect us and will cause our humiliation. This is probably a good time to talk about this a bit. Because if you think about this, this is the course of man, that inevitably we will be humiliated. But obviously the great thing is Christ enters into this picture. And if you remember, I mean, I did a whole series, I don't know how many weeks I did, on the issue of humility. And if you remember that series, I said that humility, actually, the whole meaning changed through Christ. It's a word that we call a cruciform. It was formed by the cross, because the New Testament brings this picture of the humiliation of Jesus, and because of the cross, again, cruciform. And so so the early church changed the definition of humility, humilitas, in the way that it was something that you gave yourself to. In other words, you humbled yourself instead of being humiliated. And so the reality is, brothers and sisters, we all have a choice, because humiliation is a byproduct of fallen man and fallen nature. In other words, it's inevitable. It is certain that humiliation will come to us. And so since Jesus turns this word on its head, the idea on its head, and so now he takes Philippians 2, he leaves the lofty position of heaven, and he comes down and he humbles himself before us. And so he changes the whole idea, the meaning of the word. And so you have a choice. Every single one of us has a choice. You can humble yourself, or you can be humiliated. And remember, the biblical prerogative is to humble yourself. It's a compound word. Humble yourself. It's upon us to do that. Or you can have outside forces, other things that happen that bring us to humiliation. And so we find that humility or even humiliation serves as a gateway to grace. Remember, James 4, all throughout the past scriptures, God resists the proud, but guess what? He gives grace to the humble. And so obviously, you know, we should choose to humble ourselves instead of walking through humiliation. And we see Job is coming to grips with this idea in his own life. He recognized, and you think about this, he recognized his own humiliation, but he also proclaimed the sovereignty of God. Job and his friends did not agree with much, but they agreed with this part. What they disagreed on the reasons why God had made him in such a state. But everyone, Job himself and his friends, all saw that the sovereign and great hand of God was behind this whole thing, and they totally understood this aspect of it all. And so, you know, you have a pretty cool, you know, understanding of kind of what is taking place here. Let's continue on here. You know, speaking of the sovereignty of God and these things, you know, understanding this can really help us quite a bit. Because even though it's very difficult for Job, and for many of us who will come into similar circumstances, because of the sovereignty of God, we can recognize that God has a good and loving plan, even in allowing our humiliation to happen. And so if God's behind it, there's a good and loving plan that's at work that we may not see, but it's working behind the scenes. And then in verse 9, again, we have this glimmer of hope. He says, "Nevertheless, the righteous shall hold to his way, and he who has clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger." This is really, he's talking about the victory of the righteous, and the victory of the righteous is endurance. The next part, when it talks about the clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger, the victory of the righteous also comes in progression. See, we would like things to be done in an instant, but God works in progression. It gets stronger and stronger, and you could see this even in Job. And so Job, ultimately he will find relief. We'll get to the end of the book, but even in the midst of this, you could see glimpses where God is making his hand stronger and stronger. You see, even in this chapter, you know, he's in despair, he's in humiliation, and yet there's this idea, I can't help myself. God, you need to help me. And in other words, this is on you. And you know, it gives him a really prophetic glimpse of the future. The last chapter, we see that God gave him this vision, this prophetic glimpse of the advocate, of the Messiah in this way. And so we see that God does make his hands stronger and stronger. The victory does come in progression in this way. And then he says here in verse 9, he says, "Nevertheless, he shall hold to his way." And we should hold on to this way, and because Jesus holds us in a strong hand. And this is a quote from F.B. Meyer, a great New Testament scholar. And he shares the reasons why the righteous can hold on. And I'll just read this from Meyer. And he says, "You should hold on your way because Jesus holds you in his strong hand. He is your shepherd. He has vanquished all your foes, and you shall never perish." He says, "You shall hold on your way because the Father has designed you to glorify his Son. And there must be no gaps in his crown where jewels ought to be." The third reason, Meyer says, is you should hold on your way because the Holy Spirit has designed to make you his residence and home, and he is within you the perennial spring of a holy life. And so Meyer uses the Trinity to tell us that we hold on because really God is holding on to us. Jesus is holding us, holding on to us in his strong hand because he's our shepherd. He's vanquished the foes, and we will never perish. And the Father has designed us to hold on to his Son. And then the Spirit is working overtime because he's living in our hearts. And so, you know, really kind of a cool encouragement from Meyer of what's going on. And then for 10 to 16, Job just concludes his speech with this really conflicted hope. He recognizes that he will finally find relief when he dies. But yet, that hope or that confidence in that hope doesn't satisfy him. So there's this conflicted hope within him. He's wishing for death, but he's not satisfied or confident in that hope. But then this thought comes, and the idea is, well, what if he goes down to Sheol, you know, to hell, or not to hell, but, you know, to the afterlife, and he goes down to that place, and he still finds no relief. So there's this conflict. You know, what he really wanted was a resolution from God, but he seems to have given up hope for that he may die before that resolution comes. And so you see this conflictedness that's happening in him. So yeah, all that, you know, another awesome passage, scripture, gives us a lot of understanding. And so let's go before the Lord, and let's pray and let's meditate on this. You know, going back to the idea of humility or humiliation, they both accomplish the same thing in terms of they bring us low. But one is that we do it ourselves, like we take responsibility for that, you know, to bring ourselves low, which is where we should be, or we are brought low by circumstances and failure and sin and these things. I don't know about you. I'm going to choose humility to humble myself, and you should also as well. And so let's pray this morning, and let's ask God. Say, Lord, yeah, Lord, we need to humble ourselves. Just say, God, as best as I can, you need to help me, Lord. But I want to choose to humble myself. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want humiliation. I want to humble myself. And so let's just take a moment. And as the team leads us in a song of worship, let's go before the Lord. And let's pray that we would walk in humility, that there'll be a grace for us to humble ourselves. Let's go before Jesus.
Jesus, look full in his wonder. the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes. Upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
And let's turn our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's turn our eyes to Him who humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can find the example of humility in Christ, and therefore we can find the strength to walk in that humility because Christ paved the way for us. And so let's take a moment and let's meditate and let's pray. Say, Lord, I choose to humble myself. Lord, in different circumstances that come my way, I choose to humble myself. I choose this, and I do not choose humiliation, even though humiliation will come if I don't humble myself. And so let's just take a moment and just go before the Lord, and let's choose to humble ourselves. Let's pray for a moment. Let's go to the prayers over our community. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters and friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies and surgeries. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for family members here, friends that are sick, but really more than anything else, they need Christ. And so let's pray that He would reveal Himself to them. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community dealing with a non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision at this time. Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia today. Let's pray for these countries. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would breathe life. Let's also pray for our friends there. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin as they're laying the groundwork to plant SP Tokyo. Let's just lift them up before God and their language learning and study and all those things. Let's pray for Grace and Oasis House in Cambodia. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really use them. To be salt and light in these countries. Let's lift up. Let's pray for over our missions council. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and connections and partnerships that we could really lead our church in our missional endeavors. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our local outreach, our Igape, Homi, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Obviously, many of the ministries are on hold because of COVID, but let's pray that their teams are being built, that they're being, that they're resting and receiving rejuvenation from God to really, when the doors open, that they could just go in with such force and such power. Let's just really lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for SP Fam, our foster adoption ministries. Let's particularly pray for Belinda and for Bernice, who's taken over as Cadence has gone on maternity leave. Let's pray for just the Lord to really continue to lift this ministry. Let's pray for families to get approved through the system. We're getting a new baby. Stanley and Sarah Ho will be welcoming a new baby, I think, next week for about a 9 to 12 month assignment. And so let's pray that they would get ready and a lot of love would continue to fill their home and they would do well. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings on Friday night. Pray for the IP team. Pray for SPU, SP Youth, and GIC class. Let's pray that as young people gather together, as our prayer warriors get together, our disciples gather together, that they would really meet with Christ tonight and that God would really speak to them and through them. Let's lift up. And lastly, let's just lift up our city. Thank God the COVID cases are going down. Let's say that it will just keep going down to zero. Let's just cover our city right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, God, that you nothing is hidden from you, God, that you're working behind the scenes, Lord. And even when the bad circumstances or negative circumstances, God, we know that you're still in charge, Lord. But we also recognize that we also have a responsibility as well, Lord God, in this. And so, Lord, we choose to humble ourselves, God, instead of being humiliated. Lord, whenever these situations come, I pray, Lord, that we would choose to humble ourselves, Lord, because that's the gateway to grace. You're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. In fact, James says a greater grace comes. And so we want to experience that greater grace, God. And so help us, Lord. Use us, God. Lord, we just want to lift up our church, our city, our families to you. Lord, come and have your way with us, God. We appeal to the Holy Spirit that's living in us to come alive inside of us. Thank you, Lord. Watch over us, Lord. We love you so much, God. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for joining with us this morning. We look forward to seeing some of you guys in our lunchtime prayer or online this Sunday. And so have a wonderful, wonderful rest of this day. All right. God bless you guys. Take care. Bye.